No markers. Well, oh, here we go. No, here we go. We'll try this. I hope you can read that in the back. Do we really believe? If you're here as a visitor, we want you to grow and stretch and fellowship with us, knit your heart with us. We welcome you and we want you to go out of here strengthened and encouraged as well as the rest of us. Let's pray. Lord, I struggle and I tremble. And I know that there's something you want us to understand and grow by. I pray, Lord, that we would be willing to have hearts that are open and stretched to go beyond where we're at, Father. We haven't arrived, and we know that we haven't arrived. And I just pray, Lord, that we would strive for your ways and your holiness, and we would allow you to mold and shape us more and more and more into the image of Christ. Like the song we just sang, that we would love you more and more. Father, give me grace and strength to speak what you want spoken and not I. In Jesus' name, amen. Quite a few years ago, I'd say 15, maybe 20 years ago, I was standing here. And there was, I don't know what the statement was. I was going to say something, and right away I thought of someone in our audience that's not going to like what I had to say, what I would say. And I felt that was of the devil. And I felt right away, the Lord wants me to say it anyhow, and I did. And I don't know, let the pieces fall where they are. When we hear, when we want to believe, do we believe? The word really, I'm going to put in there, but I got ahead of myself. When we think about hell, and we think of a lake of fire, liquid fire, and I know what liquid fire is. I worked in a foundry. That's liquid fire. It's a lot worse than the fires we know here. I really believe, brothers and sisters, that Christ tried to describe something that was indescribable with human language. That's why he called it fire, because it's worse than that. But when he says the streets are paved with gold, I believe it's way beyond that. Eye has not seen, near ear has not heard, and it cannot be comprehended what lies in store for those that love him. Do we believe it? Do we believe it? Put your hand up. Okay, I thought so. I'm going to run out of space here. Do we really believe? I'm going to tell you a little story. Again, this happened probably, I'd say 15 years ago, maybe. I had a truck. I made my own truck bed, and I was hauling coal, and I hauled coal, and I hauled hay locally here. And oftentimes, my wife didn't know where I went because I'd go to farmers that she wouldn't even know the name. But fortunately, I told her where I'm going, and it's a family that we knew real well. One of the men in that family, the single man in that family, I worked with and knew him real well. But I went there and I was loading a load of hay out the forebay of the barn. The truck was almost loaded. I'd say 15 minutes later, I would have been on the road. In those days, we didn't have cell phones. She couldn't have got a hold of me. But about 15 minutes before I was going to leave, the phone rang. They had a bell on the outer of the house, and the phone rang in the house. And one of the ladies comes out and says, "Raymond, your house is on fire." Now, I learned a big lesson, and I'm going to show you. Did I believe? You better believe it, I believed. I stopped what we were doing. I didn't have a car there. My friend that I used to work with, we got in his car. It was February, early February, and the roads were snowy. I said, "Look, Earl," I said, "I want to get there. Just be careful. When we get there, the fire engines will be there." The key is, I believed, and it produced action. When we believe something, it needs to produce action. If I had more time, I'd write down here, heaven and hell. Do we yearn for the Lord to revive us so that we would be a greater light shining in a dark world? You know, the darker this world gets, the clearer the light should shine in the darkness. It should be more effective. You could say that. I mean, if you go in a dark room, a pitch dark room, and you turn on a little light, it's pretty bright, isn't it? Well, that's what we're going to talk about. If you want to, you can turn them to Philippians chapter 1. I want to use this small meditation to be an encouragement. I'm not here pointing fingers at anyone, and I'm not here to rebuke or anything like that. If you take it that way, that's up to you. Philippians chapter 1. I'm going to read verse 26 and 27. "That your rejoicing may be more abundant in Christ Jesus for me by my coming to you again." Paul was telling them that, yeah, they can be thankful that he's coming again to the Philippian church. But then he also says, only let your conversation, only let the way you live, your lifestyle, let it be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. That your lifestyle must be living a Christian life. It's not something we just verbally say, but it's something we live and something we do. Whether I come or... No way here. The gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, it doesn't matter whether I'm there or whether I'm not there, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit and with one mind. Now, brothers and sisters, that's very valuable. I really sense that presence here in our midst, that we are much, very kindred at heart. We draw our hearts together. I really sense it at brothers' meetings. I really do. And we want to be of one spirit and of one mind. But the next verse, the words here, is where we lack. Striving together for the faith of the gospel. And I know that we work together. Working together is one thing, but striving is spiritual warfare. We need to have a strength that goes beyond just working together. We need to strive to intercede for others. if you want to know where you're at spiritually with God, look at your prayer life. Years ago, in a prayer room, in a prayer group, we usually have some kind of a discussion before we get into prayer. And one of the young men, I don't know who it was, and I'm glad I don't, he said that he finds it easier to pray in a group setting like that than he does when he's praying alone. And I understood why, because others are there, they're listening in there, and they can hear him. But doesn't God hear us all the time? Isn't God there? That's far more important than having my brothers with me. I just thought of that in passing. Okay, we must strive. We must have a spiritual... if we don't have a burden for souls, for those in hell, or those going to hell, how many of you have some relative that you know is not saved? How many of you know have a relative that you know is not saved? Okay, yeah, I do too. I have a blood brother that's not saved. He would say he is. When's the last time you wept in prayer for your relative? Just think about it. When's the last time that I interceded and travailed in prayer, striving for my brothers that's not saved? Yeah, he can read the Word of God, but some of it he either doesn't want to read or he twists it real good so that it fits his lifestyle. But that's not holiness. That's not the way of God. Without holiness, follow peace with all men. Ephesians 4, I think it is. Follow peace with all men and holiness. Without it, no one's going to see the Lord. Okay, we must have a heart that strives and wars against the powers of evil. Hebrews 12, and you don't need to turn there, Hebrews 12, 4 says, "You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin." When Jesus was there in the Garden of Gethsemane, the blood came out through his sweat pores. He travailed and he groaned so deeply. And I'm told the medical field, they would tell you that it's possible that you could have blood coming out through the sweat pores on your skin. And he groaned and he travailed so heavily. And he did it for us. How much are we doing for others, especially those that are not saved? Without what Christ had done for us, we wouldn't be here. There would be no hope. If Christ would have failed, when he was on the Mount of Temptation there, and this is getting off the subject a little bit, when he was on the Mount of Temptation there, I believe he bore every sin that man can possibly ever bear, ever be tempted of. And he had victory over all of it. Now, there in the garden, the Bible says he became sin for us. And I believe that was the travail of his soul. He was taking our sin upon himself. And that's why he said, if it's possible that we do it some other way, let's do it some other way. Let this cup pass from me. It wasn't possible. He bore our sins. He bore it to death. There was once an Arab man. I don't know one of those Arab countries over there. And he came over here to the United States, and I don't know if he had had the opportunity to do that or if he had the freedom to do it. I don't know, but he got over here somehow. And one of the strong things that he wanted to experience here in the United States was the freedom of religion. This man was a Christian, by the way. This Arab, it's a Muslim country over there, and they're persecuted for their faith as a Christian. Over here, Christianity is free. And when he came over here, he was shocked with what he saw. He saw a lot of people that were lukewarm, just enjoying the freedom we have. After all, if we're not persecuted, we don't have to strive, right? And over the period of hundreds of years, this country, we cool off. Like Laodicea. Again, that's getting ahead of myself. We don't need to cool off. We can choose how much we're going to do or of our relationship with the Lord. Our love for the Lord is who we really are. This Arab, by the way, he was thoroughly disappointed with what he saw in Christianity here in this country. You know what he said? He said, "I think I'm going to go back to my country." Because there's spiritual warfare. Here we can float to be... lay on our flowery beds of ease? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and they sailed through bloody seas? Are we content where we're at and we don't need to strive for more? If we really believe, if you really believe, it's going to produce action. Communing with God, I'll back off a little bit here again. When I was 14 years old is when I came to the Lord. I had Christian parents. My parents both loved the Lord. The church we were in, there was quite a few people at least at that time, and that's 25 years ago. Quite a few people didn't know if you could have assurance of salvation. They didn't know if you could have salvation or not. And I believe those type of people are relying on their works. My parents, both of them, knew that they were saved. And my dad was a man that spent a lot of time in prayer. I don't know. I guess my dad's experiences, example was shed on me, and I love it. But brothers, we need to love the Lord. And when we love the Lord, we just love to commune with him. Lovers love to be alone. And there's a reason for that. Years ago, again, this was down when I still lived on the hog farm. In my office, I had a picture hanging on the wall. And it was a picture of a lady looking heavenward. And she had tears in her eyes. She was, I don't know, being persecuted or something like that. It was one of these... She lived in a country where religious freedom was not there, and she was travailing in prayer. And when I look at that picture, I think, wow, that lady, she's not thinking of her business and how much more money I can make or more efficient I can make this so it makes more money. She's not thinking that way. She's begging God for strength and grace to go on with her Christian life. And she's striving for more and more of Christ. Brothers and sisters, I know many of you would be aware of this, that I seek God for revival, and revival goes in the church. It is not for the world. The revival is for the church. If the church is not revived, the world will never see light. It's our choice what we're going to do with it. And I'm going to take it a little bit further, and this might hurt. We're going to have revival. And the only way we wouldn't have is if the Lord would come before that. But we are going to have revival. Revival is when I purpose that I'm going to draw nearer to God. That was one of the songs I would like to sing. Maybe we can sing that song then. Nearer, still nearer. I'm pressing on, and I press toward that mark for the prize of the high calling of God. It's a pressing. We don't just be content and casual about it. We need to seek God, and the Bible says if you seek, you're going to find. And we will. We're going to find. Many people would say that the church is going to be raptured out of here before the Antichrist comes. And thank God if it is that way. But you know what I think? And Denny Kennison would have said this, and I agreed with him. He said, you know what? A lot of people believe the church, we're not going to see that. The church is going to be raptured out of here. What if we aren't? What if we are still here when the Antichrist comes? I believe one of the principles of God is that he wants to draw his church, his bride, closer and closer to himself. And when the Antichrist comes into power, we can't buy or sell. Then our dairy farms and our chicken farms and our welding shop or enterprise, whatever it is, all of a sudden we can't buy it, we can't sell, we can't serve others as a business. But I know one more thing. It's going to give a lot of people fervent prayer. And when we have fervent prayer, we're going to have revival. When the church gets earnest and fervent in prayer, the church at large, I'm talking about the bride of Christ all over, when we have fervent prayer, the church is going to be revived. I have this book here, and I don't worship the book, but I've said already it's the most powerful book I ever read in my life, besides the Bible. It backs up the Bible completely, and I just opened it to a page this morning, and I thought, wow, I'm going to read this. It's about two paragraphs. In fact, I have a lot of it underlined. Maybe I'll just read that part. Revival is the Lord's visitation or habitation among people, among men, it says here. Without soul-stirring prayer, there can be no revival. The very idea that God's house should be a house of prayer implies that his people need to be a people of prayer. This means that the prayerless people cannot be true Christians. I'm going to back up here a little bit. Prayer is so vitally important that a person cannot become a Christian or remain a Christian without it. This means that prayerless people cannot be true Christians, since the relationship between God and man begins with a prayer of repentance. It can only be continued and grow through the same means. This is thoroughly unbiblical and illogical to believe that there can be a relationship with Jesus without deep personal communication on a constant basis. We must live that way. Prayer is not something you do, it's something we are. We need to be given to prayer. Let's pray. Let's kneel for prayer. Lord, you're here, and I'm thankful for what you've done in my own heart. And I pray, Lord, that each one of us would take bits of this and take it home and live it out. Father, we must give ourselves to prayer. And I pray, Lord, that you would be glorified with our lives. May we be a united body and be strengthened in prayer and be committed to you and your ways. Father, if our lives are too busy, perhaps we need to cut things out of our lives and walk through the whole day in prayer. Watch over us, Father. May we be stretched from where we're at and purpose to go beyond where we're at and strive for your ways and your holiness and allow you to do a deeper work in each one of our hearts. We want to build for eternity, Father. We're on this side of the grave. Life is so short. And there's so many that are going to hell. It lasts forever. May that burden hit our hearts. For Christ's sake, in his cause and his glory, amen.